107. Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those He redeemed from the hands of the foe, those He gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from the north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom. Prisoners suffered in iron chains, for they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. For He breaks down gates of bronze, and He cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious way and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. Others went out to sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up the tempest that lifted high the waters. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. Today I want to talk about four people. The psalmist writes these words to us to encourage us in days like we live, to be people like he talks about. And in this psalm, written during tough days, in days when Israel was in exile, much like the church in America is today, this letter was written to give a course of action. And he talks about how God will meet with people when they do what he desires. Now, I want you to notice that there are three things that these four people have in common. So let us look at the three things these people have in common. The verse is found four times. It is the exact same verse, Psalm 107, verses 6. 13, 19, and 26. Psalm 107, verses 6, 13, 19, and 26. In there, we read what people did and what we should do in times of distress. It says, Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Now, the first question that I believe we have to ask is why that first verse is there. Why is it that it takes that? Why is it that the first verse is then? Why is it that it seems that only when we're distressed do we really cry out to the Lord? Why is it that it is so easy when things are going well to simply turn aside and go, la-di-da-di-da? Oh, how gracious God is that he allows us to turn to him then. You know, I am so grateful I'm not God. If I was God, I don't know that I would let people turn to me then. I think I would have the attitude, well, you didn't have any time for me before. You didn't want to call on me when everything was going well. You didn't want to call on me when I was providing all that you have. Why should I listen to you now when you have nothing left and I'm only the last resort? But I want you to notice that they turned to the Lord. We live in a land where there are people that turn to so many things. Isaiah 22:13 describes people who in times of trouble did not turn to the Lord. Isaiah describes them this way. God says, I listened for their cries, but all I saw was feasting and partying and throwing a big banquet. You know, there's a lot of people today that just say, let's go on with the party. Hey, there's still government money. Hey, they're still giving it away by the bucket load. My first year at Bankbridge, I remember I was in a classroom where they had money that the kids earned for their behavior, and they could then use that money to buy things. They could buy getting out of a period and getting to go outside and play for a period instead of studying, or they could use that money to buy a piece of candy or something like that. And it got down to where the kids had more of the money than we did, because there were two or three kids that were just hoarding it, which was, I thought, very commendable. What a different spirit than, you know, most of them were wanting to borrow so that they could spend what they didn't have. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? But there were two or three kids that, man, they were just hoarding it in. And it finally got so bad, I said, forget it. And so I went down and I ran off on the copier, I don't know, just sheet after sheet of these Eric bills. And I'm feeding them through the laminator, one after another, these sheets of money, just fake money, just going through. And I said, man, I feel like the federal government. The second thing Isaiah 22:13 says that some people do, not only do they party on, but the second thing they do is they give up. They say, let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. What's the use? It was fun while it lasted. And you know, I see many of us today that have that attitude. Well, just try to hold on to what I've got, and because tomorrow it's all going to be over. But I want you to notice something about these four people in Psalm 107. They didn't give in. They didn't go on. They did what they needed to do, and that is cry to the Lord. They turned to God. And let me ask you today, how much of what you're doing is something other than crying to the Lord? How much of it is trying to figure out how to make it work, how to shove the pieces together? These people cried to the Lord. God is the one that meets the need. Second of all, it doesn't just say that they prayed. It uses a very specific term. It says they cried. Let me assure you of something. The urgency of a prayer is directly related to the answer of a prayer. Let me repeat that again. The urgency of a prayer is directly related to the answer of a prayer. Parents, how many of you, when you had children, or now that you do have children, your kids want your attention and they're in there just kind of yammering, "Mom, Mom, Dad, 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 Dad." And what do? "Will you knock it off? I'm busy." But let a genuine cry of agony come out. Let that genuine cry of despair come out. And what do? Suddenly, I'm not busy anymore. Suddenly, what I was doing is no longer so important. Now, I am not saying that God is like we are, that He can only do one thing at a time. I'm not saying that God's somehow busy and we have to break through the clutter on His attention. But I am saying that God says in His Word over and over again that it is the cry of His people, not the casual request, not the God, blah, 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 blah. One of the things that disheartens me so, as I've been at the pastor's prayer some in the summer, and I seldom get to go there, as I go to the Sunday evening prayer times that we're going to have tonight, and as I go to our own prayer times here, is the lack of urgency. You would think that the situation, both personally and within our own family, the desperate situation that many of us face with loved ones who are lost, the great urgency in our nation, you would think that that would in some way break through and there would be a genuine cry. But those handful of us, and you know, it used to be that we were almost at the place where about half of those of us who were here on a Sunday morning were out for prayer, at least sometime during the week. We're now down to a handful. And if you think God thinks in your life that that's a small thing, that you think that God's going to overlook that on Judgment Day, allow me to tell you very straightly, don't think that. The Bible says we will give an account. And if you think that God is going to overlook the fact that you did not cry out when God Himself put us individually. And you know, if you look around this room, I don't think there has ever been a time when there are more people sitting here today struggling with more things than there are today. Financial, health, family, all of the above, most of the above. If you think that God is going to, well, you know, they were busy. Do not allow yourself to believe that lie. They cried. Exodus 3, 6, and 7. Exodus 3, 6, and 7. God comes down to Moses. And what does God say to Moses? I have heard the cries of my people. It is time that we cried out. How bad will it have to get? If this doesn't get our attention, what will God have to do? Someone commented, it was Pastor Phil commented a while ago, he said, why is it that of all the churches in America, the one church that seems to be at least ahead of where most of us in America are is Brooklyn Tabernacle. Why is it that Brooklyn Tabernacle has had, and I don't know if they're still there because I've heard some things have really dramatically changed. But why is it that they kept and maybe are still keeping where they were? And here's the secret. He said, you know, of all the churches I've ever been at, Brooklyn Tabernacle is the only one that's ever been able to keep their spirit of desperation. No, we haven't done that. They cried to the Lord. And God says to Moses, I have heard the cries of my people. Do you remember? Just write these down. Don't bother to turn there now, but write them down. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. Matthew 9, 20 to 22. I'm sure you'll remember the story. I just gave you the reference, Matthew 9, 20 to 22. There was a woman. She had been bleeding for years, and she heard that Jesus was coming to town, and you know what she said? If I can just touch the hem of his garment. Let me ask you, is that the cry of your heart? If I can just touch the hem of his garment? Or is it, man, if I just do this job, or if I just go to this doctor, or if we just get into this hospital, or if we just get this bill paid, then everything will be okay? What is it that you're seeking as the answer? You remember Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 31? Write those down, Matthew 20, verses 29 to 31. There was a blind man. He'd been sitting by the road for years. And he heard that Jesus was coming. And when he heard the crowd coming by and he heard all the voices, he began to scream at the top of his lungs, Jesus! Jesus! And you know what the people around him said? Shut up. You're causing a fuss. And you know, there's a lot of people in your life and in my life that will tell you to shut up. You're causing a fuss. He cried the louder, the Word of God says. And it says Jesus stopped and he turned to him. Now he could have had the social acceptance of the people all around him. They could have said, oh, look at him. He's being nice and keeping his place. But he wasn't content with his place. He wanted Jesus to touch him. How desperate are you? They cried to the Lord. They turn to the Lord, they cry. And then number three, here's the third thing it says about all those people. Psalm 107, 6, 13, 19, 26. Here's what it says, God heard them. We're going to look at those four people, and we're going to see that none of them deserve for God to hear them. It's not, well, you don't know what I've done. Yeah, God shows us what they've done. It didn't matter what they did. God heard them, every one of them. So, our only problem is not with God. It's with us. We live in a day when mundane praying and dwarfed visions rule the church of Jesus Christ. The only thing that's going to make a difference is not dwarfed visions or stunted worldly imagination. Genuine crying. God says He heard them. Who were all these people? Let's spend the time we have remaining to look at these four people. First of all, we have the first group. They're found in Psalm 107, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 107, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Some wandered in desert wasteland, finding no way to a city where they could settle." And you know, that seems to be the best description of the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. They are wandering in dry and desert places. I would dare to say, and I do not believe that anyone will convince me otherwise, that there is not a single person in this room that is not forced to admit that that is at the very minimum a description of where they are at. It is time that we began by acknowledging our need. It's a me, it's a me, it's a me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. They were hungry. Are you hungry today? You know, I think some of us are so hungry that we have forgotten what food, real food, tastes like. Do you remember a couple of years ago at VBS, we bought that paste that they have invented, that nutty, fluffy nutty or whatever it is, paste. It's a special combination of peanut butter and sugar and a bunch of other things. And it comes in like a toothpaste tube. And when children get so hungry, so malnourished, they literally are at the place where if you try to feed them, they will die because the stomach does not have their body does not have enough strength for the stomach to digest food. And often children will die with food in their stomach of malnutrition or dehydration. And so they invented this, remember that, these fluffy things? And we had this special thing that it was doubled like four times over or something, five times over. That for every dollar we gave, five more dollars were given. So there was a huge amount of difference that our VBS made that year. And this stuff, you squirt it in the mouth, and it's so saturated with sugars and enzymes and other things that the body needs that literally it can get absorbed through the skin inside the mouth. You don't have to even put it into the stomach. It just lays there, and it penetrates in, and it can rehydrate and raise their blood sugars and keep them from dying. Well, I think that there's a lot of us that are so hungry that we don't even know what food tastes like anymore. We don't know what it is to be full spiritually. We don't even know what it is to be not starving to death spiritually. That's what it says. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Do you feel like your life is ebbing away spiritually? I've got good news for you. God says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress." There is an answer. There is a physician in Israel. There is a balm in Gilead. God has the answer. Will you cry out to Him? Second of all, look at verses 10 to 12. Look at verses 10 to 12. It says, some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom. You ever feel like just the walls are closing in? Nationally, locally, in your own home. Prisoners suffering in iron chains. Does it ever seem like you just can't get out of where you're at? Every time you think that there's going to be some hope, every time that it looks like there's a ray of hope, every time it seems that there's a light in the tunnel, it's a train ready to run you down. Notice what it says about them. For they had rebelled against the words of God. Let me ask you a very serious question. What words of God? I didn't ask you if there are words of God. What words of God have you rebelled against? Which words of God have you rebelled against? Is it the word study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth? Is it the words that say, for by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you all over again, the elementary principle? Is it the words, do not give up the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing? I was talking with Pastor Dan just this last week, and he said, you know, I never really saw this, but that verse, so many people talk about that verse as though that's just Sunday morning. And we went through together in the Scripture about how that verse is written in the mid-60s A.D., when the church had begun to fall away from getting together day after day after day after day, when they no longer had that desire to fellowship with one another and to just be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with are you rebelling against the word, be holy, for I am holy? Let me ask you a serious question. Which words of God are you rebelling against? Notice the next thing it says, they despised the counsel of the Most High. You know, there's a lot of times we don't want to hear what God has to say. You know, if I had won a person to Christ for every person that I've ever heard say something like, well, I don't care what that says. Man, half the world would be won to Jesus. Notice what it says. He subjected them. He, God Himself, subjected them to bitter labor. You ever feel like you're living in bitter labor? Just work, 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 and never seem to get ahead? One job, two jobs, three jobs, four jobs. On and on and on, and yet you never get... He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Does it ever seem like, just no matter where you turn, I was trying to work with somebody this week to try to get them help, and every place I turned, I finally found a phone number of somebody that somebody said would be able to help, and I passed that on, and they called me back and said, the number's disconnected. I've got good news for you, and here it is. Then they cried to the Lord in their distress. And He saved them. And He saved them. Who are you crying to today? Number three. First of all, there were the cast out, those wandering in the wastelands. Second of all, there were the rebellious. Third of all, verses 17 and 18, it says, some became fools, verses 17 and 18. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered afflictions because of their iniquities. There are some people who persist in rebellion. There is a third group, the persistently rebellious. Jesus said, whoever knows to do God's will and does not do it, it is sin. You know, we are so good at making excuses. Well, I'm mad at this person. I'm upset about this situation. Or I don't think God treated me fair over here. Or it's hard. We have 1,000 excuses. Well, this one's not doing it. That one's not doing it. If I just had more support at home. On and on and on. Excuse after excuse. And we come up with all these excuses and we become persistently rebellious. And you know what happens when we're persistently rebellious? We even lose conviction. We're no longer even convicted. We feel justified in what we're doing. Let me give you a very serious warning. If there is anything in God's Word that you are not doing that you know is what God expects, and you feel no conviction about that, you feel justified in that, maybe you've made other commitments in your life, so now you just say, well, you know, I would be doing this, but, you know, I've got this commitment. And you're not convicted by it. Beware, that's what it means when it says some became fools. They didn't even see how dangerous their course of action was. Oh, there would have been a day when they never would have contemplated doing that, when they were wise. But now they've become fools. And notice what it says, they suffered affliction. Look at verse 18, says, they loathed all food. Anybody see the stories about that actor, what was it, 2-3 weeks ago, was on a successful TV series. Seemed to have it all, killed himself. They loathed all food. They just reached the point where nothing seems right. You ever heard the story about the fellow that decided to try Limburger cheese on his bagel in the morning? He was in a hurry, and as he was eating his bagel with Limburger cheese, he got some of the cheese on his mustache. Didn't take a good look to get it all combed out, and he went out of the he went back into his bedroom to get cleaned up, and he sniffed. He goes, "Man, this bedroom stinks." He went outside and he saw all the flowers coming up in the spring, and he went over to the flower. Ooh, these flowers stink. He went into the office, sat down in his cubicle, and he goes, "Ooh, this office stinks."
wasn't smart enough to realize it was he himself that was carrying the stink with him. That's what it's describing. You know, you ever felt that attitude? You know people that are feeling that attitude right now? Just everything stinks no matter where you turn. It's just, oh. They loathed all food. That which should have brought them joy. That which should have been the time of release in the day. That time when you can gather together and share joy at the end of the day. That meal that Jesus said, if anyone will open the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. They just despised all food. Nothing satisfied. I got good news. Here it is. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them from their distress. Oh, but you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. God knows what you've done. You don't need to educate Him. You've forgotten things that you've done that He knows perfectly well. They cried to the Lord, and He delivered them. And then finally, there's the fourth group. Verse 23, others went out to sea in ships. They were merchants on mighty waters. There's the people that say, I can do it. You know, I know it's tough, but I'm just going to roll up my sleeves. Give it my best shot. I'm going to put in that CD from Frank Sinatra and put it on repeat and just let it keep saying, I did it my way, I did it my way, I did it my way. I'm going to listen to old tapes of Shore and talk about the power of Norman Vincent Peale and talk about the power of power. I'm just going to go out and do it myself. God helps those that help themselves. Notice what it says, verse 24. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. What was the wonderful works of the Lord they saw? That's described in verse 25. That sounds great until you look at verse 25. For He spoke and stirred up the tempest and lifted high the waves. And they were up, mounted to heaven, and then crashed into the deep. You know people today? Oh, they're trying. They're trying their hardest. They're struggling, and they're putting their game face on, and they're networking, and they're getting that second job, third job, eighth job, 22nd job, I don't know. And man, 1 minute they're up, and you talk, oh, it's wonder, it couldn't be better. And then a week later, and then they're up again, and then they're down again. Up and down, up and down. Notice what happens when you're on that roller coaster. The end of verse 26, it says, in their peril, their courage melted away. I thought today of just how frightful a people we have become in America. We are frightful of someone breaking into our house. We are frightful of someone stealing our car. We are frightful of drive-by shootings. We are frightful of violence. We are frightful. You know, it's a wonder we don't have stone walls 18 feet high around every one of our houses. I think if we had the money, we would. You know, I think that if you want to make money these days, go into razor wire, selling razor wire, because I think that's what's coming next. But has all that stuff made us feel any more secure? We We strap our kids into, I think, you know, the only thing they can do next is wrap them in bubble wrap when they put them in the car after they've done everything else. Do we feel safer? I think my parents had less concern when we were hurtling down the highway at 70 miles an hour in that old station wagon with the seat down and running around in the back, leaning out the back window. Because they weren't fearful. It says their courage melted. I can remember my parents' idea of a seatbelt for the kids. Do you remember the parents' seatbelt? They reeled. Look at verse 27. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. Name me a place that they're not, that people aren't. The government. Look at the stupidity in the last 2 weeks about just, and it's just endemic of every topic. This whole stupidity about Syria. We're going to attack them, so let's give them a month's notice. It's a wonder we didn't send them a printed copy of what we're going to strike. We will be there to do an airstrike on this airbase at 3:15 on Tuesday morning, 3 months from tomorrow. Please make sure that it's totally empty so we don't damage anything. They're in the topic that the people aren't reeling. Oh! It's wonderful, universal health care. Now they're saying no one will have health care. Oh, gee, wow. Everybody's going to be working 29 hours a week and not have a piece of health care to their name. Notice the description of the end of verse 25, verse 27. They were at their wits' end. You know, I don't know that I have ever lived in a time when the go-getters were more at their wits' end than they are today. You know, there used to be the haves and the have-nots. Now there's just the have-nots. And the have-not even that. I've got good news. Here it is. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And He brought them out of their distress. Oh, I don't know how much you've seen yourself in those four people. I think if you're being pretty honest, you're going to see yourself in quite a bit of it. I'm not going to push that on you. Because you could probably say, well, I'm not this. Okay. Don't argue with what might not apply. Admit what does. Now, do you think the psalmist wrote that just to say, this is the way God used to be, but ha, 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 you didn't live then, so tough luck, sucker. Or do you think God was saying to us, if it worked for them, God hasn't changed? Now here's my question. What's it going to take for you to cry out to the Lord? I just want to close with a small comment and then we're done. I was talking with somebody a couple weeks ago and they were talking about Christian school, not Christian school, about you know what to do because of kids and you know youth groups and not youth groups. And I've been just, you know, how God will sometimes just work and He'll just pop things into your head as you meditate on things. I began to think about how 150 years ago, they didn't have youth groups, and they certainly didn't have, you know, entertainment youth groups to keep kids, you know, sitting in front of game consoles and calling that Jesus. But they raised godly kids. I began to think about how there were very few Christian schools. Some kids didn't even get to public school. But they turned out godly kids. And you know, I think the reason we're not turning out godly kids is we think that somehow there's some place we can send them to give them godliness. But you know what it takes to have godly kids? Godly parents. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't risks in everything we do, but I am saying this, that anything we do other than being godly parents is nullified if we're not godly parents. And just about anything that we do when we're godly parents that has dangers is much mitigated against by us being godly parents. And if I had a choice between a kid that was raised by brushed up on the outside, wicked on the inside parents that had all the advantages of Christian school and training and on and on and on, versus a kid that had truly godly parents that didn't have any of those things, I know where I'd put my vote for who would turn out on the right side. Well, like those people with the ships at sea, let's run out there and see what I can see. But the answer isn't running out there. The one thing they did, they cried to the Lord. Are you crying to the Lord today? I'm not asking you pray. What a misused word, isn't it? I'm asking, has your desperation brought you to the place where you would say, God, it's all about you? God, it's all about you. Cried to the Lord in their distress. And He rescued them. Let's bow together. Lord, we are today in such desperate need. Not a need for things, but a need for the desperate spirit that admits, I'm at my wit's end. I'll cry to the Lord. Oh God, thank you for your grace that you listen even to people like that, like us, who should have been doing it a long time ago. But even then, oh God, thank you for your grace. Lord, help us not to presume upon it, but to use it as you intended, to turn and to cry and to seek you. Oh Lord, I thank you that you are a God who doesn't desire to destroy us, because you could do that so easily and so righteously and so justly. But you desire to save us. Oh Lord, may we not hold you at bay, but instead cry to you that we might be delivered in our time of distress. In Jesus' name, amen.